Working for everything. Working for that promotion, working for that raise, working your way up the company ladder, if you will. Our society is ingrained with working, earning, making things happen. It's just the way we're all wired. The only problem is when you translate our society's view of working and of earning and of progressing up the ladder, reaching that point to where you have enough money perhaps to do the things you want to do, or you reach that point to where you can supervise others, or you reach that point where the word retirement is more than just a passing thought. But when you translate that into the spiritual realm, you run into huge problems because you cannot work for God's blessing. You cannot earn salvation. It's simply not possible. We're looking at the book of Galatians. It's a New Testament letter, one of 13, that Paul wrote to not one church, but churches in a region called Galatia. On his first missionary journey, back there in the book of Acts, Paul and his companions visited this area known under Roman domination as Galatia. Some cities you may or may not remember, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and Pisidian Antioch. These were places where Paul founded, planted churches, and revisited them on his second and even his third missionary journeys. He wrote them this letter that we call Galatians. We're moving through it every single verse over the next several months. Matter of fact, we're staying camped on Sunday mornings in this book, this letter of Galatians, until we promote at the end of August. So I want to encourage you not to think, oh no, it's going to be boring. Doesn't have to be that way. Take the daily Bible reading guides we have. We provided them for you in printed form. You can subscribe through our email subscription on our website so that you can keep up with those readings each and every day. We've made it to the point this morning in the first chapter. We're going to look at verses 10, 11, and 12. And I've thought of it as the gospel truth. You ever heard that phrase before? The gospel truth. If you Google it in a dictionary format, it will tell you that it's a figure of speech, an idiom in our English language. But it basically says that when you call something the gospel truth, you're saying it is without question true. You can count on it. You can bank on it. I tell you this, and it's the gospel truth. It means much more than just true, perhaps. It's as strongly as I could say, I want you to take seriously what I'm talking about. The gospel truth is what Paul is talking about in this letter. I had a wedding yesterday. I did a wedding here at the church. It's very small, just about 40 people. We did it out in the prayer garden here. It's a beautiful day after all the rain to have a wedding out there. The bride and groom did not have anyone standing with them. There was no one to bring her in. They weren't going to have a best man or a best woman or any attendants, just about 40 of their family members and friends that gathered. So when it's a situation like that, I always make sure that if they're going to do rings, if they hand me the rings and I keep them and I just have them on my fingers until it's time to use them in the ceremony. That's the biggest honking diamond I have ever seen. He handed it to me, and I looked at it, and I put it on my little finger, and I tried to act normal, but it was huge. Made the $400 I spent on Marcy's engagement ring 40 years ago, but I gave it to you in love. I gave it to you in love. It just made it look itty-bitty, I'm sure. You know what my first question was? Is this real? Because it's big. It had better be real, you might say. But you know, they pass off fake gemstones all the time. Cubic, what's it called? Cubic? Yes. Or they can take a diamond that is truly a diamond, but it's in a real bad state of repair, and they can polish it up and they can add synthetic chemicals, other chemicals to it, and in a sense it makes it look better, but it's not the genuine thing. That's what this letter, this book of Galatians, is all about. It's as though Paul is having to go back and remind these people who couldn't work for their salvation. He told them the truth, and he's having to come back and say, what I've told you is genuine. It's the gospel truth. It's the real deal. This is where Paul gets biographical in this part of the letter. He begins to tell his personal testimony. And next week, as we move into that very personal testimony that he gives, he spends two chapters here talking about his own life and reminding them of what it was like, what he was like before he met Jesus, and then what he has been doing. And it's all based upon this idea that is what Paul passed along, is what he preached, is the gospel that he preached to them, is it the gospel truth? Is it the real thing? You remember the issue is legalism. It's the fact that Paul preached his gospel, not his, but the gospel of truth. People accepted it. Then others came after Paul, sincerely trying, perhaps, we give them credit. They're called Judaizers or his enemies. But you can almost put yourself in their place. You grew up a Jew, you met Jesus, and then to think that you would love Jesus and not follow the law of Moses just couldn't be. So perhaps these people had a legitimate argument in the beginning that they just couldn't understand how, having grown up under the Jewish traditions, when they added Jesus to it and believed in him as Savior, it didn't negate the law. But this is where Paul would say, oh, but legalism brings into salvation another factor, another facet. It's wrong, it's counterfeit, it's damaged when you add that to it. So they came after Paul saying, did Paul tell you the whole story? Did he tell you to believe in Jesus? Yes, we believe in Jesus. But did he tell you that you need to obey the Mosaic law? No, he didn't say that. Then they would begin saying the reason Paul stated it that way is he was trying to make it easy for people to come into the kingdom of God. Why would you want to demand a grown man to be circumcised, to have that physical mark of God's presence in his life? Why not just leave that out? So what Paul was doing, they were saying, is he was watering down the message, and he was trying to make it easy for people. He was trying to tickle their ears, if you will. He was passing along a gospel that wasn't the gospel truth. So you see what a mess it turns into. That's what Paul's writing about. So he, on one hand, he's trying to defend and say the gospel is a free gift of grace. And on the other hand, he's trying to say, I told you the whole truth. It's genuine. How does he do that? Well, it starts in verse 10 as a matter of integrity. Listen to verse 10. He says, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, these are questions that really need no answer. You've heard of the idea of, you know what a rhetorical question is. A rhetorical question is a question that when you ask it, the very way you say it supplies the answer. So Paul is not saying, you really have to determine if I'm trying to seek to please men or God. He's saying, I'm pleasing God. That's why I'm saying what I'm saying. That's why I'm revisiting this. That's why this whole idea of the gospel truth is important to me. That's why what you're holding in your hands by faith is the genuine, real deal. It's not fake. It's not doctored up. It is pure. It is real. Am I trying to please men? Absolutely not. If I were trying to please men, I wouldn't be doing the things that I'm doing. That's a matter of personal integrity with Paul. And it should be ours as well. That when we share the gospel, when we have the opportunity to reach people who, now once again, they may have never heard the plan of salvation, they have never may have never heard what the gospel is all about, or they may be so saturated with something that's distorted that you've got to clarify it. But in any way or case, we do this not to please others, not to water down a message, not to make it easy. We're servants of Christ. That's the way it should be. It's very reminiscent of Jesus' own perspective, I think. If you look over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 24, you find these red letter words, Jesus speaking. He says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Paul says, you think I'm trying to please men and trying to please God at the same time? It's not possible. I am here. I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm saying what I'm saying. It's not just as a matter of personal integrity, but because I'm preaching the truth, the gospel truth, the genuine thing. So what is this gospel that Paul preached? What is the origin of it? Where did it begin with him? This is where he begins to get personal. Verse 11. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it by man. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now don't just gloss over those words. This is key to Paul's entire argument here. This is what he's basing. Everything he's about to say from this point on is based on this idea. You notice that there are some negatives that he focuses on. Sometimes it takes the negative to show the positive. And here, if you were listening, you heard three negative statements concerning his message, the gospel truth. Three negative assertions. One of them, it's not from man, he says. A second one, it was not given by man. A third one, it was not taught to me, Paul would say. So you can see he totally isolates what he's about to say, his message. He says, I don't want you to confuse it with anything that another apostle told me, that one of the original 12 told me, that someone gave to me. This is not something that I learned in school. It's not part of an educational process. What I am telling you did not originate from man. It wasn't given to me by any human. It was not taught to me. I didn't pick up a book and begin reading it to try to understand what this gospel truth is all about. But the one positive assertion he makes that makes all the difference in the world, he says, it came to me by a personal revelation from Jesus. Folks, look at that. By revelation from Jesus. Now, you could go all over the map on what he means by that. Paul had many visions of Jesus, no doubt. He talks about him all the time. He talks about the words of God, the will of God that was given to him. But I think first and foremost, we go back to Acts chapter 9, where Paul, who is going by his Hebrew name, Saul at the time, is on a road to Damascus. He's on a road where he is on the way to persecute Christians. And he's going to deal with that part of his personal testimony in the following verses next week. But it's in Acts chapter 9 where Paul didn't just hear about Jesus, but he met him. Jesus revealed himself to Paul on that road. We can't read that chapter, don't have time. Go back and fill in the gaps yourself. It's an amazing episode of one man heading literally down one road and literally turning and headed in the other direction, both literally and theologically and spiritually. His life was planned out for him. He was doing exactly what he thought he should be doing by persecuting followers of Jesus. And then, in an instant, his life has changed. He does an about face. He heads in a different direction. And everything he says from that point on was dependent upon that revelation from Jesus. Folks, what does it tell us? It tells us that our gospel, if it truly is the gospel truth, that it's not about anything that we're told or necessarily that we're taught. Though understand the task we have to bring those up in our own community, in our own church, in our own area to know Jesus. But bottom line is, each and every single one of us must have that personal revelation, that personal relationship with Jesus. Has to be. Now, does it have to be like Paul's? No. Does it have to be that you can recall day and time? No. But looking deep within your own life, it should be such that you would say, what I'm talking about here, what drives me, what makes me live the way I live, is not just something I was taught. It was not something that my mom and dad said, you must do this if you're going to be a good child and grow up to be a responsible adult. But it's all based upon people helping me, yes, but it's based upon that moment, that instant when Jesus became real to me. That's what Paul's talking about. That personal revelation. So let's get back to the gospel truth. You know it's the gospel truth when. I want to just ask you to review a few statements with me. You know it's the real deal. Remember, I had to look at that ring. This is beautiful. Is it real? Yes, it was real. You know it's real. You know it's real when. When you talk about salvation, when you talk about what's at stake here, when you talk about working for it or receiving it as a free gift, how do you know? What can you use to measure that personal relationship you and I should have, must have with Jesus? You do the math. We talked about this last week. Let me just mention it again because it's very crucial. When you're looking at whatever the message is, when you're trying to determine, when you're trying to figure out what this church stands for, what this movement is all about, do the math. Does it add to God's word? If it does, think again. Does it subtract? Does it take away from the person of Jesus? If it does, think again. Does it multiply? In this instance, doing the math means, does it add to? Out of doing this, does it make salvation, does it make that relationship something that is dependent upon all these other factors? If it multiplies what you must do, think again. And of course, if it divides, if it causes people to split and to mistrust one another, if it's such that what you're hearing or what you're putting your faith in is such that it's dividing people instead of uniting people, do the math. Then you'll know it's the gospel truth. You know it's the gospel truth when your lifestyle matches the gift of grace. When your life matches salvation as a gift, and your life tells that story. Now, what do I mean? It affects your giving. It affects the blessings, the possessions that you have. You know it's the gospel truth when your giving begins to line up with that idea of a free gift of grace. Now, what I had to determine and decide a long time ago was that everything belonged to God anyway. And what He was asking of me was to give back to Him what we call that tithe, 10%. I think if you stop there, you've missed the point, because Jesus, yes, He doesn't mention the tithe. I think He begins there and then He moves on beyond that. But I'm talking about a lifestyle of giving and a willingness to sacrifice that's based upon the fact that if it all belongs to God and God has given us free, a free gift of salvation, our life ought to mirror that. What about serving? If you and I really understand the truth of the gospel, if that relationship, that revelation of Jesus lives and burns within us, then serving is not only not an option, but it is a privilege. So you know it's the gospel truth. All you got to do is look at how you're living your life. And if it doesn't match up to that gift of grace, then maybe you're adding to, subtracting from, multiplying to please God. You know it's the gospel truth when your life matches up with God's gift of grace. You know it's the gospel truth when you feel the awkwardness and the tension of life. And you go, wait a minute, Stephen, what do you mean by that? Well, think about it. Every time the real gospel is proclaimed, it makes people uncomfortable. It does. Anytime God breaks into our reality, breaks into history, anytime God is up to something, there's always going to be this component of awkwardness and tension and unsettledness. And I think that's a good thing. It's not all the fact that God wants us to be happy. We've talked about that before. God's purpose is not just to make me and you happy. It is to mold us into the kind of people He wants us to be. And with that, the real gospel comes with tension and awkwardness. This is where they were saying, Paul is not telling you the whole story because he wants to make it easy for you. That's how they were hitting him. That tension and that awkwardness must be here. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. I want you just to listen. You always do. Don't want any response. Tonight, we have a business meeting. You go, don't worry about that. I don't need no response because I ain't going to be there. Okay. You should. You should care about the life of your church and the decisions we make. We're having a quarterly business meeting tonight. And one of the things I'm going to ask our church to do is to clarify our stance on the definition of marriage. That being that our church upholds the biblical definition of marriage as between a man and a woman. Why? Because the real gospel brings awkwardness and tension to all of us. Because I think we have a good case to stand upon anyway, based upon our Baptist beliefs. But I also know that in the day in which we live, in order to make it very clear, in order to help our church move forward redemptively, it's simply a statement that we uphold the biblical definition of marriage as between a man and a woman. Period. I would ask you to come and speak your mind if you want to. I would ask you to come and vote your conviction. But let me tell you this, the real gospel, the gospel truth brings us to points in our lives as individuals and as a congregation where to stand for God's truth means that it may be tense. It may be interpreted as political, though it is not at all. It's just simply restating what we have always held to be true. And understanding that God acknowledges sin as sin. None of us are perfect. Our church is filled with people from all walks and stripes of life. We have all kinds of baggage we bring to God's house. And we're here to support and we're here to tell the gospel truth. You know it's the truth when you have to deal with situations like this. You know it's the gospel truth when your view of the gospel reflects what the Bible clearly says. Look at that again. You know it's the gospel truth. You know it's the real deal. You know it's the genuine article when your view of the gospel reflects what the Bible clearly says. So let's go back and just make sure we understand. What does the Bible clearly say the gospel is? It's a gift of grace that causes us to live out a life of grace and mercy. And it is founded upon a relationship with Jesus. You remember, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with the living Son of God, Jesus the Christ. That's the gospel truth. And all God's people said, amen. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to stand before you, to ask for guidance. Father, I pray that you speak to us in the closing moments of this time together, that you Help us to make the decisions that will honor who you are. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We offer an invitation, a time of commitment. This is what we do each and every time we gather as God's people. We sing through this song of commitment and ask people to make decisions, public decisions. Like what? Well, you may be here today and the bottom line is you never really accepted the gospel. The gospel truth. It's nothing more and nothing less than giving one's life to Jesus. It's a free gift. We can pray for you. We can't make that choice for you, but there'll be ministers and deacons standing here to help encourage. If you're here today and you know the Lord and hadn't told the world, you need to tell us. That's God's way. If you hadn't been baptized as a believer of your own choosing, you need to do that. You need to understand why, and we'll help you. Maybe you need a place to call home. Maybe you need a church family. We offer our church. How do you join? You come forward stating your intention to become a part of this church family. So we invite you to come. And then it may be that looking through this issue that Paul just introduces today, is it real? Does it matter what you believe? The gospel truth? Can I count on what the preacher said? Can I count on what the Bible reflects as being the real nature of the gospel? How does that affect the way you live? Those are the choices we need to make. Maybe you need someone to pray for you. Ray and Sandy and Lon up in the balcony are folks that believe in prayer. They'll be here simply to pray for you. That's our invitation. So we stand, we sing, we invite you to respond right now as God leads.